Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Small Call Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 8 on Confession and Absolution, and an Old Testament passage and its application to that article. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe. I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
Thank you for the airplane.
Yeah, the beginning of every episode. Before we do this, Jason hits record on his computer, and then it's like
a 3 second
GarageBand.
Yeah,
it's like, you know, the tab, and then he points at Brett, and so I've timed it, and I pointed at Brett. I beat him to the punch.
Yeah.
And now Jason's jealous. He's jealous that his job is being taken.
You look like the guy on the tarmac directing flight traffic.
You even have the headphones to
match. Yeah, I know. And you got an ugly orange sweater on, so it works.
It's maroon.
You guys are lucky we're not video putting this on YouTube.
Ain't no one want to see that.
Yeah, I'm going to say that's a general, everybody's lucky that we're not on YouTube. Nobody wants to see Jason and I.
Yeah.
And Brett, on the other hand, I can see a lot of people.
Face.
Like the gentleman we had lunch with who thought you were like 16 years old today.
And that was the second person today that said that to me. So
Brett's pure heart and clean living has kept him looking young and fit.
You know who you are? You're Brendan Fraser from the movie Blast from the Past, who spent his life living in an underground nuclear fallout shelter, and when he comes up, he's like 50 years old, but his son hasn't been exposed, or his skin hasn't been exposed to the sun, so he looks like he's 30. That's Brett Bowe.
That's too good.
Wait, and we got to that's 90s reference, right?
We got to the 90s reference already today, so now
we can just get into the Word.
Yeah, right, that's right. Yeah,
and to the guy who hates when we do this, you're welcome.
Oh, yeah, so we are continuing
What is this bleeting of 90s references in my ear that I hear?
That's a
There's
good
a segue.
Segue, right. If I ever heard one, yeah.
Also, first time I've ever been compared to King Saul.
We are in 1 Samuel 15 as we do our Old Testament Bible study on just thinking of the context of the Confession Absolution article 3.8 in the Small Called Articles, and we're especially zeroing in on continuing the discussion on enthusiasm, and in light of that, we've chosen this passage. It's maybe perhaps our longest text of Scripture?
Well,
I don't know.
We're going through verse 14. We edited it down. We were going to do the first 21 verses and just opted to not break international copyright law. And so,
good.
You know, we'll do what we think is a safer length, and you know, end on the punch.
Yeah, and hope Crossway doesn't come after us. All right,
that would make my day, getting a cease and desist letter from Crossway
from the Bible.
All right. We are in 1 Samuel 15, and like you said, Jason, the punchline at the end is just a chef's kiss. All right, so 1 Samuel 15, read this in Jesus' name. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, we set a monument for himself, and turned and passed on, and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Here ends the reading of God's word.
That's the greatest line in the Old Testament, maybe.
Yes.
And so I got something to clear up here.
Yeah.
Just lest anyone think that I really have a firm grasp of Scripture and am pious. The reason I'm so familiar with this passage is because of Bible camp. And at the camp I went to, I don't know about Illinois. I can't speak for the corrupt Bible camps of Illinois. But in
they were awesome, man.
Adam, you remember this. The Bible, the campfire song. The scripture memory campfire song that we used to have. Mm-hmm. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin.
Thy word have I hid in my heart.
And then someone
that
at campfire,
we may become the sons of God.
All right.
I was going to.
Yeah, but someone
do the round,
at the campfire, someone at the campfire would share a Bible verse. And then you'd sing it again. And then someone would share a Bible verse. Well, in the era of obnoxious teenagers, with which Adam and I grew up in and perpetuated, the first five or six rounds were used by quoting uncomfortable scripture verses out of context. I had a friend who would usually say something from the Song of Solomon.
Yes.
Had another friend that would just take a random verse from a genealogy that he would, you know.
My stepbrother would quote Genesis where the angels visited Lot, you know, and the men of the city came and demanded they be allowed access to the angels. And I'm not going to say it on air, but that Genesis 19:5, that's where I learned that one. Yeah.
And you see a bunch of well-intentioned pastors.
Who is watching over you guys?
Getting super uncomfortable with scripture really quick.
Holy men of God, Brett,
but anyway.
Who were probably crying in their souls because of what was happening.
One of my favorite verses of all time to do this is 1 Samuel 15:33. We didn't get there. We almost did. We didn't get there. It said, And Samuel said to Agag, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
That I might not sin against thee.
So anyway, I love this chapter.
Who was in charge? I love how Brett the Responsible comes in and says, Who was in charge of you? Yeah.
Brett has blushed like five times already in this episode.
I do want to say all of the pastors of Eastern North Dakota at that time, we do honor and respect your service for Christ to us.
Pastor Fugelberg, if you're listening, I'm sorry.
And take a look at us now.
Yeah.
Take a look at us now. Wow.
So, now back to the bleeding of sheep.
All right,
in
so,
my ears.
I'm sure there are a lot of reasons. I mean, you guys have just shared a few reasons to touch on this passage, but why right now in this context of talking about enthusiasm, confession, absolution, all of that? How does it connect?
So the whole thing with this is Saul had a prescribed word of the Lord and from the Lord that he was to carry out with a particular, obedience as Israel's king. And this is more or less the first thing he does as Israel's king, directly in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it's, go beat the Amalekites and kill them all. like everything. We're done with these people because of their disobedience. And are the Amalekites the ones where God says to Moses or something that once the disobedience of the Amalekites is complete, then you guys will invade the promised land? I can't remember if that's the reference. But anyway, so the Amalekites, this by the way, this isn't a genocide.
I was going to say,
this is God executing judgment on a faithless, brutal people who were given time to repent and they did not. Okay, that's out of the way.
Yeah.
We're not going to talk about that. Instead of obeying the word of the Lord, Saul does what he thinks is better, and he is enticed away by the worldliness of things. I think, you know, what he did, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calf and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. And so, at personal cost, they did not want to obey the word of the Lord because they could enrich themselves. So you've got good livestock, which they, you know...
Quite literally, he is becoming the judge and jury of what is valuable and right and good, and, you know, taking that into his own hands rather than trusting what God says is valuable, right, and good.
And he's co-opting the word of God for his own personal benefit. So with the sacrifices, you got one of two options, neither of which are flattering to Saul, is that he wants to actually enrich himself with the livestock, and you know, do that, or he wants to get credit for holiness by sacrificing more livestock to God. And either one of those, no, God said, just kill him. I don't want to sacrifice. Just kill it all. Their punishment is utter destruction. And then he also spares the king. And God had not intended to spare the king. God had intended to execute the punishment of death for unrepentance. And in fact, in the end, if you go ahead, verse 32 of chapter 15, Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully, saying, "Surely the bitterness of maybe I got out of this problem, right? You know, so Agag has been deceived because of Saul's, you know, all these things are going on.
Just the consequences, ongoing reverberations of the complete disobedience here.
Yep, and so Saul does what he thinks best in the name of God rather than obey God. And it's a hilarious line, but it is utterly biting. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear? So Saul claims obedience. And the most damning thing in this, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Don't you see how pleased God is with me?" And Samuel shuts him down and says, "If you had obeyed the word of the Lord, I would not be hearing farm sounds right now."
Can you imagine, like, I'm trying to think of, you know, Saul being like, "Shh, be quiet, quiet." You know,
well, I mean,
kind of beating back the...
Honestly, it's passages like these where I can't help but be a little bit disappointed with Phil Vischer. like begs itself to be a VeggieTale.
Hacking egg, you know, to pieces, turns out to be the cucumber. It's like a salad at the end.
Have you never had a salad?
We could do that.
So here, I'm going to ask you this question here in this text. I could see the notorious GAC.
I love it.
Taking this passage and the takeaway being, you know, don't be a halfway Henry. You know, only obeying
sell
halfway. What's the nugget of truth there? What's maybe the bigger point, which we're trying to get at in this text.
The nugget of truth is don't be a halfway Henry.
Yeah.
But we're talking about with the obedience God has laid out for you and not with the sincerity of your obedience. And that's the difference. And that's why the generic American church is so plagued by enthusiasm, is we want to measure obedience by the sincerity of our performance or the results of our performance and not by the word of God.
Sure. So Saul is like, "I'm sincerely trying to show my obedience to the Lord."
Yeah, did he? I mean, in this, obviously it's speculative, but just based on his words to Samuel, I think he thinks he did it. I don't even know. You don't even get the indication in the text. It's almost as though Saul is so self-absorbed that he actually thinks he did obey.
Yeah, so he's either a deceiver or he's self-deceived.
Yeah.
And there's not really room. So either Saul actually thinks he did Like, and that's enthusiasm, is like you're improving upon what God said by doing, you know, and mm-hmm. which would be the Pharisaical way to do this is like, okay, we're not going to disobey the law, so we're going to put a hedge around the law so we mm-hmm. don't even get close to disobeying it. And you end up, you know, and he's like, you hypocrites. You should have tithed mint and cumin and dill mm-hmm. without neglecting the weightier matters of the law and righteousness and justiceness mm-hmm. and mercy, right? Justiceness?
That's not a word.
It is now. This is Saul let the authoritarianism get to his head, and he's being a manipulator.
Yeah.
I'm the king.
Right.
Of course I obeyed the Lord.
Yep.
I am... There's
he's an interesting case, well, just psychologically.
And,
you know,
and
just,
it might be both, but
right.
More 90s for you, Adam, but this is serious. You guys remember The Man in the Iron Mask?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Leonardo DiCaprio?
Mm-hmm.
There's the scene after he commits adultery with the woman in the film, and trying to be vague here, where she's convicted of sin. And she says something like, God will damn us for this. And he, the arrogant version of the king, says, no, God will damn you for this. I am the king, God's anointed. And I think there's a path where Saul is there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure he knows the difference, and I'm not sure Scripture wants us to delineate that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But either way, the point of why we're studying this passage is the enthusiasm. Mm-hmm. Is you're taking God's word and trying to improve on what he said based on what suits what you want to do in the moment.
Right.
In the, you know, this is this Truman that talks about expressive individualism, I mm-hmm. think. You know,
yeah.
he has yeah. written a number of books on that.
Jim Carrey?
Yeah.
The Truman,
Truman Show.
Show.
Another. Is that 90s? Is that all the way back to 90s?
Carl Truman should do a podcast. The Carl Truman
Show. Okay. Yeah.
What that's a massive failure. That's the first time I've ever been disappointed with Carl Truman. Anyway.
The where was I going with this now? Oh, expressive individualism. I think there's a sense in which we're all guilty of this. In our own world, you know, that we like to self-justify. Mm. We are all the king in our own eyes, in our self, you know, kind of self-absorbed world when we are the center of our universe. And we have been, our generation has been told that since we were young, you know, that we are special and that we are, you know, can do anything we put our mind to.
Yeah.
You know, all of those things, everybody gets a trophy and now we're reaping the, you know, the fruits of that. And we see that all over. Society. It's just a mess. But we have turned ourselves into little enthusiastic kings, and we are little Sauls doing our own thing. But we see it too corporately, I think, in the church. I think we see it in pastors who are building little fiefdoms or kingdoms or whatever around themselves,
yep.
Around their own teachings, around their own you know, you hate to name names on these places, unless in positive ways, like, you know, Carl Truman, you know, I appreciate his work and stuff. But you think of the Andy Stanleys of the world, you know, who have, because it makes sense to himself, you know, to him, you know, to him, you
and
know,
it
his own eyes,
his brand,
and it benefits his brand that he is, you know, kind of pushing the envelope on things like human sexuality and what is appropriate there.
And unhitching your wagon from the Old Testament.
Unhitching your wagon from the Old Testament because, you know, did God really say? I mean, you can literally hear him asking that question out loud. Did God really say this? It's like, oh, somebody said that before.
Yeah,
Oh, yeah.
That's
Adam
not
and Eve,
the way
the
you
first
want to quote
enthusiasts,
scripture.
You know? And so you have those types of leaders in our country today. And we are very much seeing Saul play out, you know, it's like, oh, I'm glad we didn't live back then. No, it happens all the time. It happens in our own hearts. It happens corporately. We're in a very enthusiastic time of history.
And, you know, so yes, and we got to qualify that because enthusiasm is the original sin. So it feels intense because we're living in it right now. There's no difference between the sins of right now versus,
right.
You know, like Luther in this article, we didn't read the paragraph, mm-hmm. but Thomas Munzer is condemning him.
Yeah.
He's the enthusiast that Luther's condemning in this. So you're right.
I'm not trying to say by any means that this isn't historical. I'm simply saying it hasn't gone away.
No, yeah, it's
present.
I mean,
we're very much seeing this. It's absolutely, that's all sin. That really is all sin. There's nothing new under the sun. There's some, you know, aspects that it's easier now with smartphones. Sure it is, but that doesn't make it any less of a historical event. I'm just saying right now we deal with enthusiasm in the church. This isn't something that we read, you know, it's 500 years old and therefore it can't be, you know, of any value.
Absolutely right. And I mean, we're still at a point where there are things that were acceptable in the Roman Empire that would make people's heads roll now, like with how morally lax the Roman Empire was. So, you know, we've got to be careful about that. But I think celebrity pastors, like the celebrity brand, is spot on for the way it shows up the most in the church. And, you know, you went to Andy Stanley. I'm going to go to Mark Driscoll and his comeback tour. And he is the only reason I'm bringing him up, not because he's a particularly convenient whipping boy, but because now his latest thing, and this has been recently on social media, he's going round and round and round to whoever will let him talk, speaking about how he was canceled for the name of Jesus. And his
not backing the bus over people.
Yeah, he was fired at Mars Hill. That was a cancellation. And no ounce of repentance, nothing like that in his media tour. And so we run into these things where I am better than God because I control his word. And if it's not celebrity pastors, it's the prosperity gospel is a form of enthusiasm. Joel Osteen managed to be behind the scenes for a while, and he's come out lately and said God does not want poor people to follow him or something to that effect. Last week we talked about Stephen Furtick and his thing.
Can we bring it a little even closer to home?
Well, I'm getting there.
Okay,
go for it. Guide us home.
What would something that Brett Bowe would say, or I don't know.
So all of this, we use the examples of other people.
I knew all along he was the enthusiast in our midst.
Yes. Well, funny enough, Brett, I have a sermon of yours queued up right now.
Oh, man.
But you were going there.
Yeah. Self-justification is the action of an enthusiast. And so we will invent something in the name of Christianity, we will be confronted of it as sinful, and then we'll justify why it's not wrong. And that's the pattern of enthusiasm, no matter what it is. So if we're going to pick on the celebrity pastors or the prosperity gospel charlatans or our assessment, our personal assessment of speaking in tongues in the assemblies of God, any of that, where it comes to fruition is when you make that this defense is like, no, that's not what it is, and this is why. And it's, you know, Eve, well, the serpent deceived me. Adam,
the woman you gave
to me.
Then it and that's turns the, into and, finger pointing.
And Saul is like, oh, well, it was the people. You know, you keep reading, and he blames the people because he's weak and he's a coward.
Right.
This is why the emphasis in Scripture is on repentance. God doesn't want us to justify ourselves because God has justified us. He wants us to repent.
It's not a lowering of the law here. It's a preaching the law in all its sternness to Saul.
And that's why enthusiasm isn't a separate article, but why it's in confession and absolution. Because confession is met with the gospel. It's not met with justification, like self-justification. So if I say, if I'm confronted with a sin, I don't say, well, it's not really a sin because I did it in this context or for this reason or for that. I say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you, that man went home justified rather than the Pharisee saying, Lord, I'm not like these other people. And that's the focus of enthusiasm, is when we distort the word of God, when we co-opt the purposes of God, and then we replace God with ourselves, there's no room for repentance unless we're hammered with the law. And then the law is designed not to smite, it's designed to bring about repentance. And then repentance is met with the gospel.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Register now for the Summer Institute of Theology, August 5th through the 9th. Join other pastors and lay leaders on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Learn from featured guest Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of Care of Souls.
Additional workshop topics include Means of Grace and the Congregation, the Book of Romans, Lutheranism in Scandinavia, and Youth and Family Ministry. Find the full list of speakers and registration information at flbc.edu/sit. God bless you and have a great week.